So let's stand and read the scripture again. You've read it. You've heard it once already. We're going to read it again together. And then we'll really work towards, from the beginning, really towards that verse 8. And so let's read it together. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out, or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel in the night. Also, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Help us, Lord, we pray, to come under your word for your glory and for our highest good. Amen. The whole psalm, it rings of joy, doesn't it? Psalms, they really help us to commune with God. They help us to commune with God at a level of intimacy that we may not have apart from them. Can you imagine life without psalms as a Christian? Well, God knew what we needed. He needed us to read poetry and to put it to song. And the psalms, many times, we just reflect and capture the thoughts and intents of our hearts, don't they? With words and expressions that we could never come up with by ourselves. And it's just right, it hits us right where we need to. And the whole Psalter is full of them. Well, this particular one is one we're going to look at today. It's not the only one, but it's one that before us. It rings with hope for the present day. It rings with hope for the future day beyond this earthly life. Tremendous hope. And this is all based on what the psalmist knows of, because of God's revelation of himself and his ways in the past. Not just in the past of his life, but in the generations past. That there has been a history of God's working in the world that people, we can look back on through his word and through the actual history of mankind, and see that God is able and God is God when there is no other. The psalm begins, it's important, in order to get to verse 8. We're kind of thinking of, we want to be a people who say, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. We want to be able to say that. We don't just go there and start. We have to have some context, right? Things have to be in place in order for us to truly join in with David in his cry. But he starts off he addresses God, and he also makes a confession, not a confession of sin, but a confession of faith. And it begins with a faith-based cry. A faith-based cry to God for preservation in life. Not necessarily from all kinds of big things that are looming. The psalm doesn't really tell us what big things were happening in David's life, but many big things did and would and continue to hound him. We don't know the exact setting, but enough to know that he was asking God to preserve him in present times that often press in really hard on us, don't they? It just does that. We are sailing along and then we're not. Every single one of us. And if you're sailing along well now, well, don't get too used to it, because it won't be sailing. The breeze may change. The tide may turn, the winds may come up, and you will say, wow, what happened? Well, the way to be prepared for those rough times in smooth sailing times is to get anchored in Christ, in God, isn't it? To be ready to set God before us now when things are good. It's stunning to me that Julie was here with Richard on Christmas Day. We had, and Nick, wasn't it on Christmas Day? We put aside Sunday school last Christmas and we had Christmas breakfast, remember? Well, Julie was thrilled because Richard and Nick were with her. And on Mother's Day, May 13th, her sons are with her again, right here in this church. Things were good. We've all had things this week. I was talking to Dennis Otero yesterday at my house. You've had 4 deaths in your family since the turn of the year. That's too many deaths. 4 deaths before the first 6 months are over. So we shouldn't be surprised when these things happen, but we are never really prepared. David cries out to his God to keep watch over him. As a shepherd watches over his sheep, oh God, preserve me. Even in the presence of death itself, at the end of the psalm, he'll say, when I get to that point, even then, preserve me. Not so much to stop me dying, but even then when I do, that you will keep me, that you will preserve me, you will not abandon my soul to Sheol. The basis for his cry and the basis for our cry must be simple. It's this, because I trust in you alone. I trust in you alone. And because of that, I take refuge in you. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. Everyone trusts someone for the higher things in life that are bigger than us, especially. Everyone seeks refuge somewhere, right? The psalmist gives the reason for his trust. He says, you are my Lord. You, God, are my Lord. David's relationship by this time had transcended intellectual belief. He had a deep, personal, intimate relationship with his God. And if you look at verse 1 and 2, 3 times references to, O God, the Lord, my Lord, the 3 references have different senses of meaning, different words in the Hebrew. Had a sense, O God, El, the strong, mighty one. O mighty, strong God. Yes, you. In you, I take refuge. I say to the Lord, I say to Jehovah, the name of the personal name of the great God of Israel, the covenant name for God in relation to his chosen people. You, I say to you, covenant-keeping God of Israel, you are my Lord, you are my Adonai, you are my master. You are my one in whom I take refuge. In New Testament language, we would say, and we do, of Christ, you are my Lord, you are my Savior, you are my Master and Redeemer. Don't we say that of Christ? This is kind of like the Old Testament equivalent of what we say today about our Christ. And David was expressing that same faith. So the opening cry of this psalmist is not a weak, unsure, I hope he hears me kind of cry, and I hope he can do something about it type of cry. It's a cry that comes from a deep understanding of his knowledge of God, because not that he knows God so much, but because he knows he is known by God. It wasn't just, you are my Lord, but I am his son, I'm his child. And there is a deeper relationship happening. So it's as sure a cry as a man could ever make to God. Is that comforting? That you can say, preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. That should be comforting to us. And the closing words of verse 2 sum up David's accurate assessment of himself and his life on earth. Before God, he says, I have no good apart from you. I have no good. And the sense here is, I have no goodness. I have no completedness apart from you. An accurate assessment of where he stands before God in his life on earth. See, what David had done by this time, he had, like he said in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And that psalm, the shepherd psalm, talks of trusting. David recognizes the danger, the peril of not seeking refuge in God, while at the same time finding complete satisfaction, contentment, and real hope by seeking refuge. It's like obvious that I should seek refuge in God, and not to do so is at my own peril. And this is at all times. I seek refuge in God, or it's not a take God or leave him out of it situation. It's no, you take him. You can't afford to leave him out of your life. It means what we have just sung earlier, you are everything to me. Remember we sang that earlier? And when you sang just now those songs, I just want to praise you. I just want to lift up my hands to you. And then we had that, we just said, you are everything to me. Did you mean that this morning? Did it like just chill you to say, well, you, the great mighty one of Israel, the great Jehovah, the great Lord, Master, are everything to me. That kind of excludes everything else, right? The kind of when everything fills something, it has to displace whatever else was there, right? You are everything to me, and I exalt your holy name. I exalt your holy name on high. For apart from you, I nothing. I have no good apart from you. Well, having addressed God properly and assessed himself accurately in those opening verses, he moves on. And he says, because of this, there's a sense of because of that address and confession and recognition of who he is and taking refuge in God. Verses 3 and 4, they speak of the way his relationship to God impacts all our other relationships. Have you noticed that? Our relationship with God will impact our relationship with everyone else. When we have a strong, sure, and steady walk with God, it will have a significant bearing on all our other relationships. Well, how so? Well, David says, in regard to the saints in the land, it has an impact. And in regards to those who are not saints in the land, it has an impact. And it's this way. If you look at verse 3 and 4, coming off this cry and confession, he says, as for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. As for the saints, as for, in our language, as for all the Christians around us, as for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. You see that sense of desire to see them as excellent? To delight in them. To actually have a mindset that flows from this refuge in God, a safe and natural place to do, is to have a natural inclination to be drawn to the saints in the land, to regard them as excellent and just delight in their company. Now, is that true of you? Is this true of us, that we, because we walk with God, we regard the saints in the land as excellent and we delight in the company of the saints? This should be so, shouldn't it? And by contrast, verse 4, it impacts, or should impact, by, at least by discernment especially, our relationship, our interaction with those described in verse 4. The sorrows of those who run after another god, contrasted to the saints in the land, who run after another god that actually is no god, like little g, no mighty god, no god, covenant-keeping god, no master, just a little g that man has made up. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Multiplied sorrows. We know people who are running after other gods, and their sorrows, what are they? They multiply, don't they? Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out. I'm not going to be involved in their practices, in their offerings to their god, their pagan deities, it seems. I will not engage in that with them. Or take their names on my lips. Probably not so much the idolater themselves, but the names of the pagan deity, it seems. I won't associate. Now, this doesn't mean that we have no relationships with those who are not saints in the land. Nor does it mean they will be bad relationships. It just means that we will know there's a distinction, and that we will be wise and discerning in that. And we won't be drawn away to run after another god. We won't be drawn away to their drink offerings of blood that they offer up to their god. And we won't be drawn away and by taking their names on our lips, because we know who we are. We know who our God is, right? So we have a discerning quality about us that stems from our cry, "O God, in you I take refuge, because I trust in you." We don't allow ourselves, we refuse to allow ourselves to be drawn away. So, having addressed and confessed and realizes that realizing that his relationship with God intact impacts all relationships he has, he now comes to this portion 5-8 that I wanted to draw on mostly for now. And now in verse 5-8, he confesses again in a stronger and more specific manner how he takes refuge in the Lord. It's one thing to say, "Well, I take refuge in the Lord," but well, how? How do you take refuge in the Lord? What does that look like when you say, "You are my God, in you I put all my trust"? And how so it's a stronger sense, a specific manner, and how that settled state of mind affords some C's that you can take home. Three things that are true of David here that we want to be true of us when we let the word speak to us today. There's a sense of contentment, and it's a divine contentment in God's provisions in verse 5 and 6. And then there's a sense of the blessing of receiving direct counsel from God himself through his word in verse 7. And then verse 8, being in the settled state of refuge in God, a confidence in God's presence. And it's a confidence that, well, actually another C, will give us courageous confidence. So we have this confession of faith gives us contentment, gives us counsel from God, and also a courageous confidence in his presence. The language of verse 5 and 6, let me read it to you. "The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance." That language Well, behind that language lies God's promise of a physical land for his people, isn't it? It's a promise of a physical land for his people. That was a loud bang, wasn't it? They'd already received the land. They were in the land. David was experiencing the joy of this all the way back from Exodus. It was, of course, they didn't appreciate it as they ought to have. But the blessing had been at least partially and given. But what David, the language is of that physical blessing, but David now spiritualizes this concept. So he's not just looking at land and portions and cups and things. But it speaks of blessings. To make it simple, David is recognizing the blessings that God has poured upon him. And he's entered by faith into this relationship. The Lord is my chosen portion. And my cup, you hold my lot. There's a relationship that is, it's not like give and take. It's I'm all in and I'm receiving all that God has for me. See, God wants us to be all in. God wants to bless us so much, doesn't he? With everything he has, he just wants to pour out his blessings upon us. But he wants us to be so emptied of ourselves that he can fill us. And not to be content with anything else other than him. And so with that in mind, David's enjoying the promises of the land, and he knows he'll look forward to the future promises of inheritance, which is in verse 9 through 11, that where it's looking forward to eternal pleasures forevermore, beyond the grave. But he is right here, right now, in his life, he is acknowledging that he is very aware of and actively living by the realization and confidence that God is his only true anchor for his soul and life. He is the anchor for his soul right here and now. And that's all we can do, isn't it? We can't say God used to be my anchor or God will be my anchor one day. All that matters is like right now, isn't it? Really? That he is my anchor here and now, no matter what may come. And he has this sense of contentment. And the contentment, he says, the lines for me have fallen in pleasant places. Another verse says, the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. See that sense of contentment there? And he's not talking about just houses and lands and fields and, you know, I mark off my acreage. Blessed with that, and we should all be blessed with the stuff and land we have or whatever. But that wasn't what he's spiritualizing that concept. And he's saying, I am content with the boundary lines, the parameters where he has placed me in my life. My circumstances, I'm content with them. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance already. That takes a lot of faith, doesn't it, to accept life as it comes at us. Especially when we've been talking about some of the stuff that we've been going through as a church in recently. And if you'll notice, it's the same last year and the year before. Oh, and the year before that. Oh, and I think the year before that too. And it's a good chance that 2018 will hit us with some tsunamis as well. And yet, David, who had his fair share of tsunamis, was content. Our society that we live in is plagued by discontent, isn't it? Which leads to restlessness, perhaps boredom, seeking more, a desire to expand lives and stuff so we can have more. But what the believer who has taken refuge in God says, the Lord is my chosen portion and my lot and my cup. You hold my lot. Remember the prayer was preserve me, O God. Just preserve me. Not just keep me safe, but so that I can be useful to you. It's not like keep me safe so nothing can hurt me. Keep me safe so I can go and work and live for you. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. Can you say that for yourself today? Like right here, right now. By faith. The lines for me have fallen in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. It reminds me of Philippians 4, which most of us know, where Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But the real issue that Paul is getting at there is that of contentment, isn't it? In Philippians 4, he says, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It's a sense of contentment, not strength to do things. It's a attitude that we have from which we operate. And David had that in his psalm. Paul had it in his epistle. And we read it today asking, can this be said to be true of us today? So the cure for discontent is not to get more of what you don't have. The cure for discontent is not to get more of what you don't have. It can only be truly found in and under God and his ways, which are higher than our ways and deeper than our, his thoughts are higher and his ways are higher than us. So in New Testament language, our contentment is can only be found, we say, in Christ, where we come in and under Christ by repentance of our sin, by faith in his finished atoning work for our sin, receiving forgiveness, eternal life, abundant life here, and we posture ourselves now as being under the lordship of Christ, and we take refuge in him. And the evidence for, of course, why we should do that is because he died and rose again and ascended and reigns, and he sent his spirit, and we are in his church that he is unquestionably building, and he is sovereign over all things. Contentment. In addition to contentment, he finds as he takes refuge in the Lord, he also notes that he receives direct counsel from the Lord. Verse 7, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. How so? How do we receive counsel from the Lord? And in the night, my heart also instructs me. Well, it has to be through his word, doesn't it? Primarily through his word. We did that in Sunday school today. Plug for Sunday school. Just started a new course this morning, being in Genesis. Sunday school, Chris is teaching. See you next Sunday morning at 9 if you can. The Lord gives me counsel through his word. But it is a counsel, if you notice, that is in which there is harmony between God's word and the receptive heart. He says, in the night also, my heart instructs me. There's this harmony of God's counsel and the heart of the recipient instructing. There's a spiritual receptivity happening. And it says, in the night. Now, all of us know night times. It's a good time to think. It also might mean in the night, I'm not sure, I didn't go deep enough about this, whether it means that the dark times of life, but it would qualify for that too. But if you just take the night itself, when was the last time you lay awake at night and you could not sleep? Last night, some of you say. Right? In the night before, and you're like, oh boy, when is this night ever going to end? And you start thinking. And you start worrying 10 times more than you do when the sun comes up. Isn't that weird how that happens? The sun comes up and on ordinary days it can be alleviated, but in the night. But if we are in that position of taking refuge in God when we go to bed at night, when we get up in the morning, our heart is going to be in a place where we will be instructed by the counsel that we have received. And if you notice, if our heart instructs us through the word by night, It's a good chance that when the morning sun comes, we are in a position to be instructed some more. And so on. Through the noonday sun and through the mid-afternoon cup of tea. And on through the evening, there's this rhythm that goes on that says, I'm content in my lot. Because you're my portion, my cup, you hold me. My life is okay. The boundary lines have fallen in pleasant places. I don't like them necessarily, like, enjoy everything. But knowing who you are, and I'm within the parameters of your boundaries by obedient faith, I'm hanging here. I'm not running after other gods outside because it looks better. I'm all in. I'm content. And in that position of contentment, we're more ready to hear the direct counsel of God himself, aren't we? And there's harmony. And the response of us to that is we bless the Lord. See, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. I bless him. I give him thanks. I praise him because he gives me counsel that I need as I take refuge in him. There's a lot of counsel out there that is not from the Lord. It might sound good. It might sound pragmatic. It might sound sensible and it might help a lot. But it may be from the pit of hell. Or maybe just from well-meaning people who have an inside gut feeling on a situation and just say, try this. I did. It worked for me. But we go and we hear from the word of God that says, this way, my way, trust in me, follow me, obey my, and do it together with those who call upon the Lord with a pure heart. Consider Christ. He meditated upon this psalm, right? He knew this psalm inside out. In fact, some commentators have applied this whole psalm. It is a messianic psalm. It does speak of him in the end part, and it speaks of Peter uses this in the first Pentecost sermon. He quotes 16:10 when he's preaching that first sermon. So, yes, it can apply to Christ all the way through. But we know he meditated upon this very psalm as the God-man, as the one who was taking refuge in his heavenly Father because he had to. Stunning thought, right? Wow, Jesus actually meditated upon what we're meditating. And he said, the boundary lines for me have fallen in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. Christ would have resonated with that as the God-man, knowing what he'd gone through and what he was going to go through. And he was content and he received direct counsel from his Father in the night. Can you imagine Christ's like devotions, his nighttime thoughts, and then his early morning meditations as he got up before it was dark and just went off and allowed the word to speak to him. He was in perfect harmony with his Father, so his heart instructed him. Does your heart instruct you? If we say, well, I just go by my heart. Well, that's fine as long as your heart is in harmony with God's heart. Because if you're going by your own heart without the direct counsel of the word, that could be a big red flag, right? Don't go there. Don't trust your heart. The heart, did you know, apart from God, is deceitfully wicked and beyond cure? Can't understand it. So, we come to the last C. Divine contentment, direct counsel from the Lord, which leads finally to this third blessing, which is our verse 8, which I've highlighted. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Confidence. Confidence in the all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present God. That's why Paul in Philippians 4 said, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is what? At hand. The Lord is at hand. He's close. Do not be anxious about anything, is the next verse. But in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's taking refuge. Taking refuge in Christ. Confidence in the all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present Lord. And because of that, he says, I shall not be shaken. When was the last time you were shaken to the core? Some of you are shaken to the core right now. David says, when all these things are in place in my life, I shall not be moved. Oh, buffeted? Oh, yeah. Beaten down? Yep. Scared? Absolutely. But moved? Moved to the point where you despair and give up and say, my God isn't big enough for life. Who else are you going to turn to? Who else are you going to turn to when the bottom of your life falls out? Who's going to catch you? We lean on each other as we ought, but we're not big enough for the big things of life. Through thick and thin, fire and water, war and peace, hunger and cold, friends and foes, many dangers, toils and snares, I shall not be shaken. And when we make that staggering claim, we have to realize that is a work of God, isn't it? It's a work of grace. Because we know that by ourselves, we don't have what it takes to remain unshaken and unmoved. I shall not be shaken. I shall not be moved. Why? Because he is always before me. And he is at my right hand. We are not to set the Lord before us in fits and starts. We kind of want to do that sometimes. Oh, it's time to set the Lord before me. Because I see a storm coming. Fits and starts, fits and starts. That's not the way this works. I have set the Lord, what? Always before me. Just like in Exodus 13, 21, where the people were leaving Egypt and the Lord was before them in the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. And they marched and they followed, knowing that they had set the Lord before them. Same type of sense of that presence, that enabling and confident building and courage-giving presence of Almighty God as a pillar. Isn't that amazing? A pillar of cloud, a pillar of fire to guide. But this Lord is not a distant, uninvolved pillar that we can't grasp or touch. It's kind of hard to catch a pillar or a fire, just a sense. He is where? He is at my right hand. That's like he's close. From a position of strength and closeness and authority and guidance. And because those things are in place as we trust him with obedient faith, such a person will not be shaken or moved or distracted from things like this, from doing what is good, right, and true, just from continuing on the right path. When we get shaken by life, we can actually start doing all the wrong things. Have you noticed? We can just go AWOL and just disappear from the scene of faith and be doing something absolutely opposite to who we are. Destructive habits we were talking about in Sunday school. We can just like go back to things because we're shaken to the core and we haven't been able to absorb the pain. When we are not shaken and unmoved, we won't turn aside to follow after other gods of well-meaning people who say, hey, I know how you feel. Come on over. Do this. This will help. No, it won't. if it's not of God, if it's of the world and it's of good meaning things, no, it's not going to help. And if we are set the Lord, know he's at my right hand, I shall not be shaken, that I will not be in a continual state of doubt, uncertainty and despair. This too will pass. It's one of the best thoughts in the Bible. This too shall pass. Diane, you look wonderful today. You were kind of, when we saw you a couple of weeks ago, July 4, I didn't think you'd be back so soon, and singing with a beautiful smile and face. This too shall pass, right? You take refuge. I'm sure you've cried out to God, faith-based confidence, oh God, keep me, right? For in you I take refuge. For I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Well, the last section, just really briefly. I mean, why are we so serious about standing firm in God? Well, because this is just, we're pilgrims. We're wandering. We have a short life. And we're reminded of that this week. Too short. In our thinking. So the final section speaks of a yet future glory that awaits the believer, that causes our hearts to be glad right here and now. Look at, he says, therefore, because of all these things, my heart is glad, my whole being rejoices, my flesh also dwells secure. Why? For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. That's the verse that Peter quoted in the Pentecost sermon of Christ. It's not about David, it's about Christ. 11, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Do you see all the positive statements there? Victory over death is included. Eternal pleasures at your right hand forevermore. Knowledge of the path of life as a child of God. How can anyone be so sure of those things? Well, it's by faith. How can you be sure? By faith. That's not sure. It is by, it's by faith in the object of our faith. It's not a blank, it's a, by faith in a person. The living God revealed in the person of Christ. If God has been so good and faithful to David in this life, right, which is what he was looking at, and if we can say, if you can say that God has been faithful to me and my family in this life, that he is as faithful to, as much today as he was before, then the logic of faith says that the God who does not change, the God who does not lie, the God who is eternal, will undoubtedly keep me safe and bless us in the life to come. Right? He's not going to stop when death ends. He's going to keep on preserving, and we'll take complete refuge in him, and we will have all these complete joy-filled realities in our life. But David is saying we can rehearse this now, that we can be joyful Christians, not fake joy, smiling when we don't feel like it, but a deep joy that knows I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ, right? Ultimately, our confidence and ground of our faith is in the person of Christ. He died. He rose again, conquered death. So we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We need not fear. We are given the call to live and trust in him and to cry out to him at all times. Cry out to God. When's the last time you cried out to God from that pit of that deepness that says, I can't do this? You just pour out your heart. Say, I take refuge in you, for you are my Lord. You are my portion, my chosen portion, my cup, my lot. I trust you. I have set you always before me. Because you're at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. And therefore my heart rejoices. My whole being is glad. So where are you today? July 16th, 2017. This is what we have. We have today. It's been a tumultuous week for many of you, in more ways than we may ever know. And so as a church, we have to be sensitive to that. As we break up in a few minutes, I'm sure you will minister to one another as best you can. Ask the Lord, Lord, help me minister to the people that need to be ministered to. Help us minister to Julie and Penny in an appropriate way. And to Dennis and Betty. And to the youth. And also be willing to be ministered to. As we all take refuge in our great God and say, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. Let's pray, and then we will sing a closing song. Lord, that's your word that we hold on to, and we are aware that there's so much more, and there's so much more depth and understanding that you have for us. And sometimes we don't know why things happen and how, but we know that when those truths do occur, that there is no one else we can turn to but you. Help us, Lord, to be changed day by day by not just the things of life, but the way we respond to them in accordance with your word. Help us to be like David here. That this psalm, from now on, as we come across it, will be different the next time we read it, because we spent a little time today looking at it. It'll ring true. And I pray the message of hope that permeates this psalm will be true for each and every one of us, and that you will meet us today where we are. In the name of Christ, we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen.